Of course, hell, we all know hell's mentioned a whole lot more often than heaven is. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is God wants everyone to realize exactly what lies ahead. For the folks, also for the folks that are unwilling to accept the gift of salvation. Now, with this in mind, we all have to wonder at times, and I know we all have, just what heaven is really like. Of course, I'm sure everyone here this morning has thought about this at some time or the other. And our God knew that we would wonder, so He's given us some small glimpses of what it would be like. If you turn with me to Revelation 21, well, no, you don't need to turn there. I'll get to it here in a minute. But in Revelation 21, you can see God describing a few of the highlights of the actual kingdom of God. He describes the physical aspects of it. He says it's a great city descending out of heaven. It has great walls with precious stones for foundations. It has 12 gates of pearls. It has a street of pure gold. It has no night because Christ is the light. And Christ's light never goes out. Now this morning I'd like to take a look at some comparisons Christ made to heaven while He was on earth. And we're going to look at some of the, if we look at Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And some of these, or all of these, were in parables. So if you turn with you will to Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. The Bible says, "Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your church, this morning in your house. Lord, we ask that you would just put a special blessing on this church this week, Lord. And I ask also, Lord, that you would be with that you would send folks to help us pass out these tracts, Lord, or these packets. Lord, we know that it's without telling folks, going out and telling folks, they won't know. And we know that you have given us the responsibility as a church and as members, Lord, to do these things. And Lord, I pray that there would be a good turnout for that. I pray for those that could not be here this morning. I pray that you bless our country and its leaders. Bless the message and the messenger. Give me the power of the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross. We'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for His sake. Amen. All right, now before we get started here this morning, there's something that we all need to consider, and that's the emphasis God puts on salvation and the kind of people that are going to be in that place called heaven. I say that because why would one care what it's like if you aren't willing to do what it takes to get there? It's important to God that we all understand salvation, because the world would ask you to believe that there's many roads to God. But there's only one road, and we know that. And I'd like to draw your attention to Revelation 21:27, the fact that Christ ends His description. He ends His description by telling us who isn't going to be there. Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, So you see, there's not going to be a single unsaved soul in heaven. One can be the most loving, kind, and generous person on the earth, but the fact remains that no amount of works will ever get you there. Will never get you a get-out-of-hell-free card. We must have been scripturally born again in order to enter the kingdom of God, because Jesus tells us himself in John 3:3, one of my favorite verses, John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter, cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he was talking to Nicodemus here. Nicodemus was a priest or a Pharisee, and he was trying to convince him of salvation. And I believe that later on, I believe that Nicodemus, I can't say this dogmatically, but I kind of think Nicodemus did believe in him, because he was at his funeral. He did help with the burial. But salvation does not come by anything you and I can do, other than putting our faith in Christ. It's only by the grace of God that you and I, or anyone else, could ever be saved. And you know, by grace, when we take these reading material out, these packets and these scriptures, these tracts that are in there, we don't know how many people will accept the Lord from them. But he promises his word will not come back void, so I could almost, and I'm not a betting man, but I'd be willing to lay some money that there's going to be some people saved. They may not be in this church, they may not ever come to this church, but the material we're giving them is going to be enough to get them to understand what salvation really is. And if you would have been here for Sunday school this morning, Pastor used a doctrine that not too many churches use anymore. And that's the doctrine of repentance. Because the Bible is very clear that without repentance there is no salvation. But yet, churches all over, and I'm talking about independent Baptist churches, are happy if somebody says, well, I just want to be led to the Lord. Well, yeah, I would be tickled to death to see somebody say that. But they would have to be willing to repent. Because as the pastor called it right. It is easy believism. That's the terminology we use for people that will accept folks and say that, yeah, you're saved, and there is no repentance. Because the Bible says you're a new creature. We're going to get into that in a minute. But you see, Jesus is the only hope. And Jesus says without repentance there is no salvation. So how is one going to be saved if they aren't willing to repent? Now, I believe repentance can happen every day. Now, I know we need to repent upon salvation, but I know when I do something wrong, I certainly do repent of it, because God says we pray, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever we do, we should be in prayer. But you see, Christ is our only hope of salvation. Being a preacher doesn't get us there, does it, Al? Being a preacher does not get us there. Being a deacon does not get you to heaven. Being a worker does not get you to heaven. Just coming to church don't get you to heaven. Being baptized does not get you to heaven, nor does it have anything to do with such. Salvation is, baptism is simply a form of obedience. But you see, putting our faith in Christ is our only hope of entering that kingdom God just explained. God just described a holy city. Now let's go look at the part we can see some of the advantages of being in heaven. Look at Revelation 7. We're going to jump around a little bit, but mostly it's in Revelation here. Revelation 7:17. And the best part about it is there's going to be no more sorrow there. Revelation 7:17 says, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Not going to have to worry about what we're going to eat for supper tonight. Huh? We're not going to have to worry about who's going to cook. It says, for the lambs shall feed him, and they shall lead him into the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then just flip over to Revelation 21:4. And he repeats. Now, if God says it once, it's still true. But if he says it twice, he's trying to really get it across to us. So look again at Revelation 21:4. And he repeats the promise of wiping away a tear, but he adds the fact that we'll not remember the things on this earth. Because if we remember the things on this earth, we're going to have tears in heaven. Because if we look down, we see our grandchildren, we see our kids, and they're not saved. We see them die, and we know where they go. You tell me there wouldn't be tears over that? We're not going to remember that stuff, folks. We're not going to know what's going on this earth. People say, well, my mom's looking down on me. No, she isn't. Your mom's in heaven. She doesn't even know there is an earth. Because if she did, there would still be tears. Revelation 21:4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's that first one. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Now listen closely. For the former things are passed away. Former things. That's what we're going through right now. That's our, as we travel through this life, that's what he's talking about, the former things. You see, heaven and hell will each have their own clientele. This morning, as we look at what little God has to say about heaven, we find a lot more information than we can completely understand in our small minds. But we've just looked at some of the things Christians have to look forward to in heaven. Our Lord and Savior gives out the more important message in the form of parables. He uses parables to teach us some things that who will be there and who won't. A parable, of course, is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. The Bible is very clear why Jesus used parables when preaching the word on this earth, while at the same time he was fulfilling prophecies. In the case of Matthew 13:13-15, Jesus tells us he used parables because it was prophesied by Isaiah that he would do that. So we know Christ had to fulfill all prophecies. So in Matthew 13:13-15, it says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and catch this, and be converted, and I should heal them. You see, God knows there's many, many folks out there that will never understand salvation. A lot of them will never understand salvation because most Christians don't even bother to tell people about salvation. God knows there's many out there. And there's many, when we tell them, they shake their head. And they refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. And they appear in our text this morning. These folks appear in our text. Don't I have to have their name, but the names are there out there. Even though Jesus tells us, all in his own words in John 14:6, that he's the only way. So when you tell them that it's the only way, and they don't believe you, they want to find some other easy road to heaven. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that ought to be enough to convince anybody. If they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, if they believe God to be the truth, not to be a liar, then there's only one way to heaven, right? It's not negotiable, my friend. Jesus is the only way, because in Acts 4:12 it says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we, here's that must, M-U-S-T, must be saved. Not want to be saved, not might be saved, but must be saved. So no matter what others might say about how they're going to heaven, unless it's through Christ, they're lost and headed for the fires of hell. I know how great it is to be reminded about heaven and eternal life without pains or worry, or simply grace and peace. But we need to have a complete and total understanding, folks, of what the Bible says about folks that are not going to be there. Because we might be the one that's not going to be there. Because the folks that are not scripturally saved this morning, I don't care whether you're listening on the computer, whether you're at home, or whether you're sitting here today. Folks, if you're not scripturally born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Here's Jesus talking in another parable. Now, he's got a multitude of people around him, okay? Now, he's talking to these folks, and he's giving them a parable. He's explaining heaven. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householders come and said, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if you look on to verse 36 through 43, we'll see that Jesus had now sent the multitudes away. He's talking just to his disciples. He's talking just to the folks around him. Matthew 13:36 says, and then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came with him. And now they're asking him, he says, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now keep your place here in Matthew 13:27 and look back to verse 24. Another parable he had put forth to him. When it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now Jesus begins to tell them, telling them that he is the sower. Look at 13:37, Matthew. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So if we look back at the beginning of 13, we see another parable, the parable of the sower. This parable was the seed, was the word of God. Now, real quickly, now I hope I'm not confusing anybody, but these parables all are related. If you look at Matthew 13, 18, and 19, we see what the seed was. Number two, where it was planted. Now, this is Jesus talking. It says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of God, or heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Here comes the tare planter. Okay? And catches away that which is sown in his heart. Now look, the seed is sown in the heart here. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now in this parable, Christ is sowing the word of God into people's hearts. Some accepted, some didn't. Some do more with it than others. But here, in this case, in this parable we're looking at, we find the seed is different. And so is the place where it's sowed. Look at Matthew 13:38. Jesus says the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Now you see what's changed here? He was sowing the seed in the heart in the parable. But here he's explaining it. It's actually the field is the world. And the good seed is the born-again Christian. The tares are the lost. Now this also pictures the church. This parable is a picture of planting his church. That's why Christ came to this earth for. He wanted to begin a church, his church. And that was the ministry of Christ on this earth. Now Jesus continues with the parable by allowing... Okay, we're talking about the church now. By allowing the lost to infiltrate the church, which happens all the time. That's the reason you see these churches splitting. You see these churches having all kinds of problems. Because the tares or the lost have entered into the church. Look at Matthew 13:25 and 26. It says, this is Jesus said, but while men slept, his enemy, that's the devil, of course, his enemy came and sowed the tares. So Satan has taken the word out of these folks' heart among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now you see, a tare is a worthless seed. It's a worthless weed that looks like wheat except it produces no fruit. Illustrating the lost among the saved in the church. They produce no fruit. Most churches have these people just as lost as they can be. Sitting there pretending to be something they're not. A little like the old saying, they're like an onion in a flower garden. Next we're told that most of them will stay. And if you try to get rid of them, you just split your church. Many Christians go and look at Matthew 13:27-29. Now you got to relate these two parables. Matthew 13:27-29. So the servant said of the house, or servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Okay, did Jesus not give the gospel to these folks? From whence there hath it snares or tares? Why do we have lost? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. Satan has pulled the word. An enemy has done this. And the servant said unto them, will thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So you understand that we have no problem. We should never have a problem with a lost person sitting in our services. Let them sit and learn. I was listening to a Christian talk station. I listen to that. They get kind of goofy at times but on their doctrine. But basically, they're all pretty good. And this one was telling us that they're talking about how the liberals feel about abortion. It's a little bit off, but these are some of the tares. Now, take this as, I got it secondhand. I got it off the radio, okay? I got it off the radio. But they said that 97% of the liberals in the Congress and the Senate voted if the baby was born alive while doing an abortion, they could kill it on the table. 97% say kill that baby even if it's alive. Can you imagine? And on that same station, I'm getting kind of off track here a little bit, but on that same station, and I'll just say who they are because it's a known fact, is a Presbyterian group. Now, it's not the Presbyterians as a whole, but it's one function of the Presbyterian are holding a conference on allowing the sodomites and all these folks to be a part of their church. Now we know that they already have them as preachers, and this guy was plugging this thing. You could tell he was a little shaky, you know. I mean, he was telling with this nice, high, squeaky voice how good these folks are and how happy they are in their situation. And, you know, and the Lord's going to accept it because that's just the way it is. Well, trust me, that's not the way it is. Christ does not accept it. And the Bible tells us the lost are going to be separated. These folks are going to be separated. I don't care if they say, I love the Lord. If they stay in that condition and they continue in that condition, they can love Him all they want. But they are not going to ever see the kingdom of God. Churches is destined to have some lost people among the ranks, working against what the church is trying to accomplish in the end. But Jesus says in Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in the bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Now again, this is explained in 13:39. The enemy that sowed them is a devil. Harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so shall be the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of the fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And of course, we know at the end of the great white throne, the thousand-year reign is going to be the judgment of the great white throne. We find that in Revelation 27 through 14. Now, we all know that the rapture, we're going to hit that here in a minute, but in Revelation 27 through 14, it says, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Okay, here comes that old rascal again. And shall go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And guess what happens? Nobody shot an arrow. Nobody swung a sword. It says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Excuse me. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of the fire. And this is the second death. When we talk about the second death, we're talking about hell. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the second death. Now it'll be the last time the true born again Christians will then be united with their Christ. You see, the saints after the 1,000 years are going to be united again. But those that have gone before us, for now, those of us that are here today, for mom and dad and all those that have gone before us, we think of that poor baby that was buried Friday, that suffocated in a car. We know where that baby is at. Just the same place that the folks are that's gone before us. But you and I, if we remain, and I'm hoping that we're a part of it, I hope we're the special generation that sees Christ come out on that cloud. Hear Abel blow that trumpet and say, come up. I mean, what more could one ask for? And it says in Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteous shine forth as a son in the kingdom of the Father. And here it is. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So few have ears to hear. You can talk and you can talk and you can talk to folks. And they may listen with their ears, but it doesn't get into their brain. They just do not understand. They do not understand that there is no get out of hell free card. There just isn't. There is none. Except for Christ, we will all end up in the fires of hell. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you.